We are looking at Ephesians 6. We had a bit of a break over Christmas and into the new year. Last year I was talking on really the challenge to myself really that I was sharing with you, which was about having as a target this year to be more intimate with God, to have more times, to be more intentional about getting into the place with God, to go in boldly before the throne, as your invite states clearly. That's where you're called to be. Not down in the hall somewhere, but through Christ, you've got an invite to go right into the Holy Holies. Anyway, that's last week's preach. But it still applies this week, guys. Get into God's presence. God is good. Inviting you. But we are returning to Ephesians 6 and the last part of Ephesians 6. And the really good thing about working your way through a book is that you're confronted with issues in Scripture that you prefer not to deal with. And this is one of those examples. I'd prefer, wherever possible, that we look at doing Scripture teaching series. Occasionally you need to do some theme-based stuff, but you need to be very careful that it doesn't go off into being just a sort of lifestyle coaching thing. By just working through the Scriptures, you come across bits that you rock your world a bit, and I think we're on one of those right now. So, this is the section in Ephesians, which is the armor of God. Here's the running back. I'm going to be speaking on this for the next 4 weeks. So this is really an introduction into this section. So this is the last part of Ephesians 6. So it's 6:10 to the end, but today I'm just looking at 6:10 to 13. So there's a lot, you know, this is a very familiar expression, the armor of God, isn't it? But there's not a lot spoken about it, and there's not a lot written about it. You try and get books. Both of the books that I've ordered in order to study this a bit deeper, the authors are no longer with us by some considerable time. I'm thinking, wow, this is a really important thing. Why have we sort of forgotten this? So that's what we're looking at today, Ephesians 6, 10, 13. So I'm going to read this out now, all right? So that's pretty poor. That's pretty poor, really. You might need to come sit at the front of that or get some Bibles. How many of you can't read that? Do you want to come and sit near, or have you got a Bible there? You got a Bible? The Bibles are out. Can you grab a Bible? I'm really sorry about that. I got a bit fooled in the last, when you tweaked this stuff. Okay? I really want you, because it's only a few verses. It's only these four verses. Okay? Just going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Scriptures that have come down to us. Thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit inspired as the inspiration behind these. And Father, we need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, Lord. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and open our hearts and our minds and even our very lives to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get it all up there. Okay, here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Okay, just a few quick things on this. Finally, This is the most amazing letter. If you've joined us recently, I would really encourage you to read Ephesians. It is the most incredible explanation of the place of the believer, the work of Jesus Christ, the massive work that Christ has done, and where he has placed you in that, that you are placed in heavenly places. There are mysteries in it that you need to read and say, Father, what does this mean? I would encourage you to get into Ephesians. And after all of the amazing stuff in Ephesians, where he's gone through the incredible power of God, the incredible work of Christ, how to live as families, how to live as employers, how to live as workers, how to live with each other, how to live with, you know, as mums and dads, all of that stuff goes right the way through. It's the most incredible, wide-ranging, yet deep treatise on life as a Christian. I'm a big fan, if you didn't catch that. He then says, finally, and he comes to this incredible piece. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's referring back to there to chapters 1 and 2, where it talks a lot about the power of God. So he's referring back there. He says, right, I've already told you about that. That's what you need to be strong in. But it's this finally, really. It's like having done all that, walking in all that, now we get to a really important bit. If you want to live your life for Christ, if you want to be used by Christ, you want to see God's kingdom come and you want to see him work, then you need to listen to this. That's what he's saying. He's got to this point. And he says, put on the full armor of God so you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. And we're right in it. We don't want to talk about the devil. Guys, I would prefer to preach every week, every day, on the finished work of Jesus, the love of God, the fatherhood of God, the power of the scriptures, anything, apart from having to spend some time talking about the enemy. But the scriptures lead us to that place. And it would be irresponsible, foolish, cowardly to skip around this and say, let's get back to the lovely stuff, to the safe stuff. Okay. So the question has to be, why do we need armor? Some of you, I didn't sign up for a fight. I didn't know I was in an army. I thought it was all about, you know, about lovey-dovey stuff and just resting in God and being in the Father's arms and getting in the throne room. What's all this military stuff? I'm not so happy with this. Why do we need armor? Because, my friends, we're in a fight, which is what this is saying. This is what this is telling us. Okay. Now, as I said, I'm doing this for the next 4 weeks, right? So beginning this week. So the following 3 weeks are on the armor. So I will be covering bits about the armor and how it protects us and so on and so on. But this bit is, we need to look at the work of the enemy. We need to look at the work of the enemy. Okay? Now, when you're walking, you know, the being with God, the whole thing is often called a walk. We walk with God. And it's very important to have your balance when you're walking. If you're unbalanced, you're all over the place. And it's the same in life. There's this whole pendulum thing, yeah? The church does it. It goes back and forth. So, some examples. Effort versus inactivity. All right, so striving too much. Trying to make everything happen. Trying to make people become Christians. Trying to make people believe. Trying to be more holy. Versus, it's all about God. Hippie manana faith. God will do everything. God will get me up in the morning. You know what I mean? There's two ends. And the balance, there's a balance right in the middle. Another one is private time versus, I haven't got time to talk to you. No, I'm just seeking God. I'm just so, I'm just going to live in a tree. I'm going to just seek God the whole time. You have to walk in that. But you have to be in relationships. Relationships are absolutely key. They come from the Trinity. And finally, this is the one where we really get into imbalance. We really get into imbalance on this, because either it's all the devil and fear gets into us. The devil's massive. The devil's as big as God. You know, you can't even use the word the devil. I read the other day, someone wrote a letter. They said, I was brought up in a very Christian home, and my mother wouldn't even say we're having deviled eggs for breakfast because it might honor the devil. Oh, I don't want the devil, and you might be in the eggs. Okay, so there's fear there, and there's fear as being in the church. There's fear being in the church. But what's the other side of that? The other side is the indifference. It doesn't matter. God will take care of all that. This is why this verse is so important. Because it is saying you are in a struggle. Now, the enemy, the devil, is happy with both sides. The devil is happy with you being totally freaked out by him, so you're not doing anything and you're walking in fear. Or you're not bothered at all, you're indifferent, you don't really believe in him or whatever. And it's actually, for the Western church, that is the one. C.S. Lewis says, you know, he's quite happy with us, you know, either way. As long as we don't address the issue scripturally, biblically, calmly, positively, then he gets worried. And that's what I hope we're going to look at today. So I'm going to work through this. This is what I'm going to be talking on today. Who is the struggle with? Know your enemy. Victory in Christ. Submit and resist. And how to prepare. So those are basically the sort of sections I'm going to be sort of going through. Just trying to lay a foundation for the armor. Okay, so let's have a look at this now. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. That sentence is quite interesting, isn't it? Remember how persecuted they were in the early church. And yet he's saying our struggle is not with flesh and blood. He's saying it's what's behind the flesh and blood, what's behind the people. This can be very liberating in your life. I'll come to that in a following week, all right? Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. And the word for struggle is, it's a strong word. It's wrestling, holding down. It's from the root, vibrate. It's almost like that holding on, one-to-one. It's not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, and with the evil spirits in the heavens. This is why you have to do this in such a balanced way. Because this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. Okay? Now this idea of the struggle, the idea is that two armies have come together and you're down to one-on-one fighting. It's that individual struggle. It's that wrestling. And it's not as if this has been prefixed with church leaders only, intercessors only, prayer warriors only, people who feel they're ready only. This is the same letter that earlier was talking to mothers, fathers, children, slaves. This is to the Christian community. You are in a struggle. You have an enemy. Okay, in the four different words, from the Greek there, the four different words are trying to describe the opposition. Okay, so it goes from principalities, which has got the root word of arch in the beginning. These are like the sort of scene. And now look, one of the problems in the church in the sort of 70s, when they realized that there had some massive catch-up had to be done, because there wasn't virtually any awareness of fighting the enemy. You know, there was healing things happening, but there was no healing. And then the Spirit was saying, well, it's because of the enemy. And the church had to start to get into dealing with this area. It had to start fighting the enemy and praying against the enemy. And, of course, the pendulum swung the other way. People went too far. It was the formula. It was the answer to everything. It was the answer to everything. Just pray and do warfare and everything would be sorted. And, of course, it's not. It's balance. It's walking, understanding the whole counsel of Scripture, which is why Ephesians is such a great book. One of the tangents that people went off was trying to sort of classify the whole army of the enemy. And I am not saying that. I am just saying what's in Scripture. I am just saying what's in Scripture. And Scripture uses these different designations. That's all I'm saying, right? I'm not advising you to go and get a massive book on classifying the enemy into amazing things and names and all that sort of stuff. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But understand what the situation is. Understand from Scripture what the reality of the situation is. So you've got principalities. These are the sort of beginning ones over the top of it. You've got powers, which are spiritual potentates. And you will come across this in Scripture from stuff like in Daniel, where the archangel Michael is trying to move across, you know, to go to a different nation, and he's confronted by a power for that nation. You get the world rulers, the lord of this world. This is actually really speaking now about the devil. And there's a fantastic word there called cosmocrator or cosmocrator. Why has nobody thought of doing a film with a baddie called Cosmocrator? Or even a Transformer. Surely there's got to be a Transformer. What a great name that is. But, just a joke, but it's about, it means it's the Lord of the world, the prince of this age. Now we'll come back to what's going to happen to him when we get to the victory in Jesus bit. Because that is coming. This is Friday, Sunday's coming. All right, and then there are the evil spirits, the fallen angels, the hosts, you know. And that is basically, that's what Scripture says. This is, I've gone into detail on this. This is coming from lexicons and stuff. I don't use bonkers stuff. Evangelical, blah, blah, blah. Okay, but that is the situation. That is the situation. There is an enemy out there arrayed like that. Okay. Know your enemy's limitations. Okay? You have to know your enemy. Anybody... anyone engaged in a struggle, anyone involved in a fight, will know their enemy. You know, one of the things that's happened in rugby these days, if you look at the team in rugby, you look up at, you know, when they show the coaches and that. You know, you've got the forwards coach, you know, you've got the backs coach, you've got, you know, the overall coach. And then you've got the analysis. They're part of the, I know a guy doesn't. They're part of it. And what are they doing? They're analysing their team, but they're more analysing the other team, looking for weaknesses. In any situation, when you're in a fight or struggle, you need to understand the enemy. You need to understand what the other side is up to. And the amazing thing is here, it is laid out because Scripture lays it out. It lays out the strategies, you know, the limitations and so on. So here we go, right? So the main one, as you know, is Satan, devil, Lucifer. He's a created being above humans, but way below God. Oh my gosh, one of the terrible things the church got into medieval times was this idea of the dualism. That sort of Satan and God were in different corners. You know, he's in the blue corner, he's in the red corner. Oh my gosh, he's a created being. God is awesome. God is sovereign. God is outside of time. God is omnipotent. God knows everything. God is good. I'll take a hallelujah at this point. God is amazing. You see, this goes against the grain, but we have to talk about this stuff. We want to see God move, so we need to know the whole situation. God is amazing. This is a creator, but he's not... I got to keep thinking because I'm getting a big... Not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. These created beings, they are subject to place, all right? They're subject to God's sovereignty. They're subject to God's sovereignty. They're in rebellion, but God is still God. God is God of all the ages and everything and all the cosmos. God is God. But we're in a situation where a rebellion has happened. And we are troops in this battle. This is a fantastic quote. I got this from the Blue Letter Bible. I'm not sure who did it. In the New Testament delineation of Satan, his limitations are clearly set forth. He is superhuman, but not in any sense divine. His activities are cosmic, but not universal or transcendent. He is a created being. His power is definitely circumscribed. He is doomed to final destruction as a world power. His entire career is that of a secondary and dependent being who is permitted a certain limited scope of power, a time lease of activity. That is the situation. But partly because he knows the end, he can be a very vicious foe. All right, I'm going to do a... I really don't like doing this, but I want you to know the full picture. I'm trying to get to the victory in Jesus bit, but I really believe we have to have an understanding of what we're talking about. The history, I'm talking now about the enemy, I'm talking about Satan. The history, he was created to be a dazzling light. Lucifer means bearer of light. Yeah? The word Lucy, that part of the word is about light. Perhaps to lead worship, there are scriptures that... if you want the notes on this, everything I do in here, every picture up on here, every slide, will have scripture references. And I'm deliberately trying not to use personal things or anything in this, but just speak from scripture. And if you want the notes, I will send them to you. And if you want to talk about any of this, I'm happy to do that. Anyway, but there's this thing that he was a leading member of the host of heaven. In heaven, he became filled with pride. He rebelled against God, and that's from Ezekiel and Isaiah. He was thrown from heaven with a host of angels, Revelation 12:9. And then when on earth, he was on earth, and he tricked Adam and Eve into disobedience, and he took authority over mankind. And that Luke 4:6, when he goes to Jesus, he said, I have authority. I have been given authority over all of this. Jesus doesn't argue with that. Jesus just rebukes him with the word. We'll come back to that. The word. Jesus knew the word to rebuke him. He didn't say, are you sure you got all that? He didn't, because Satan has. He is called the prince of this world. He has authority in this world. I know some of you are just thinking, I just don't like what I'm hearing now. And I'm sorry about that. But we have to grapple with this. We have to grapple with this. Because he lied and he fooled. And Adam and Eve, whatever you think about that, whether it's a literal Adam and Eve, or whether you believe that the Spirit came in and at some point and put the Spirit of God, into the humans, whatever. The important thing is this, that mankind at one point gave up, through being lied to and tricked, gave up the place that they'd been called to. They were the authority. They were going to the world and, do all this stuff. And they gave it up because Satan lied to them and tricked them. But he had that authority, and he has that authority. So let's look at what his mission is. What's his mission? Here's something from Luke 8:12. Those on the path, remember, this is the parable of the sower. You're still with me? Stay with me, because there's good news coming. Stay with me. Come on. Those on the path are the ones who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, they may not believe and be saved. So the devil, part of it, is trying to reduce the activity, obviously, the activity of the church. The church is here to show forth the goodness and mercy of God by examples and by speaking and by living in the way that Christ lived, that people may say there is a God in heaven and I want to believe. And the devil is about trying to rob as much as he can of that. And then this is something we're going to come back to. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil hates Christians. Because when in the spiritual realm, if you were in the spirit and you could look around here now, you would see spiritual beings. Because you've all been saved. If you've given your life to Christ, you said, come into my life. There is more to you than meets the eye. You have been marked with the sign of the King. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is in the very palms of the Lamb of God. I'll tell you right up there now. If you're saved, if you've given yourself to Christ and you've made that and you've gone into a covenant relationship where God took all the punishment for you breaking the covenant, you're in that place of Christ, then you're saved. You're saved. And that's what the enemy would see. He would see a load of spiritual people and he would hate it. And he would think, How can I stop them being effective? How can I stop this terrible thing spreading? I thought I nailed the guy that started it. And now look what's happened. I've got a whole church to deal with. Hallelujah. All right? So, he's looking for someone to devour. That's a serious thing. Some people say, oh yeah, he's not able to devour you. No, look, there is protection. All right? There's protection. We'll come back to the armor. This is the first of four. All right? I'm not going to do it all now. Here's one of the main things that the enemy does, and this is what this is actually in the scripture that I read. He says, "Yeah, finally, be strong in the Lord, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, wiles. What are wiles? A stratagem or a trick intended to deceive or ensnare, a disarming or seductive manner, device or procedure. the wiles of a skilled negotiator. That is so much what the enemy is about lying. Right back in Genesis, right, Jesus calls him the father of lies. Okay? Right back in Genesis, he said, did God really say? That's how he tricked them. He didn't say, you're mad, or he didn't come in and say, why don't you give this to me? He said, he planted doubt. You've got to be so, guys, you have to be so aware. We'll come back to this, word of God. You have to be in this, guys. Because there's less and less truth out there. Okay, so the schemes of the enemy, the wiles of the enemy, he's tricky. I'll come back to that at the end of the bit, this bit as well. He's also an accuser of the brethren, as in Zechariah. And there's the reference to the daughter of Abraham in Luke 13 when he said, is not this daughter of Abraham whom has been bound by Satan all these times? So her sickness, Jesus was clearly saying this was from Satan had bound her in sickness. So sickness is another one. There's a list there, but I'm trying to sort of bang through. All right, so basically, the devil has got a number of weapons, more than I said there. He's got a number of weapons, but a lot of it is about schemes. And that comes into stuff about lying, and that comes into stuff about lying to us about each other and causing division. And trying to prevent the church from basically coming together, understanding scripture, and then being used of God to bring the kingdom in. So, yes, all right, so we're called to, we are in a struggle. You're not really called, you don't decide. He doesn't say, those of you who are called to the fight, please stand up. He says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. And so often we think it is flesh and blood, don't we? We have people who are a pain in the neck. We have people in our families, and we think, oh, that's a pain. And it's quite powerful to say, God, is there something behind this I should be praying into? Rather than me just going out and picking a fight with this person, is there something else going on? That's a good prayer, actually. Father, is there something else going on? Don't be just totally materialistic. Okay. Victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Right. Again, scriptures, Acts 10, 13. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So there he was, modeling this life, where he was undoing all this work of the enemy, where people were oppressed by the enemy, where demons were binding people up and everything. And Jesus, this wonderful picture of the ministry of Christ. Anointed by God, the anointing is available. Anointed by God to go around and bring freedom. Okay? And in John 12, where a voice said, this is my son, cut to the bit. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, he said to his disciples, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world, the realm of the enemy. And now the prince of this world will be driven out. And that's what the kingdom began. And that's what, we'll come to the cross in a minute. But that's what he was saying. This time is now coming to an end. We're going into a different phase now. And I am starting this. That's what Jesus said, all right? So the next one, a victory in Jesus. All right, 1 John 3:8, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. And this fantastic one, Colossians 2. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, okay, so we're guilty basically because of our sin, which stood against us and condemned us, he, Jesus, took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is about the victory that Jesus has won. And the victory that we can walk in. Okay? He has won the victory. But that does not in any way mean that everything is sorted. This is the whole point of the church. The church is working out the kingdom of God, having kingdom encounters with the enemy who funnily enough, does not want to just abandon earth and say, oh, forget it. You know, let the church just get everyone saved. I'm just going to give up now. But he's going to fight. What's basically, as I said before, it's like a rearguard action. And those are some of the hardest fights. So we have got a struggle. Then you've got this personal aspect. These two verses, 1 Peter, 1 from James. Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So first of all, you humble yourself under God. Be alert and of sober mind. So wake up. Don't be idiots. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The word for devour is swallow, drink, take in, render ineffective. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Then again, we've got James 4:7. I'm never using this. It's a lovely colour, but it's rubbish. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So both scriptures are saying the same thing. They're saying, humble yourself before God, submit to God, and resist the devil. And the word resist is to set yourself against. It's to make that decision to set yourself against. It's a strong word. And again, it's got that personal aspect of our struggle carried as well. To set yourself oneself against, to withstand, to resist, and to oppose. Say, I'm not having it. I'm not having it. Okay? That's the final thing. I think I better just send these to everyone. All right, so when it says resist, it's quite a strong word, and that's what you're called to do. To submit to God and to resist the enemy. And then the wonderful thing, he will flee from you. He will flee from you because you're not fighting. We'll come to this, the armor. I'm trying to keep that dry, you know, but when we get through the armor, you'll realize you've got a lot of gear. You've got a lot of stuff. And ideally, I know some of you would like a 3-hour sermon now so we could just do the whole thing and get to the end and find out what the armor is, but I've got to go and eat. So, you'll have to just hold on to that. Okay, you're going to get a lot of gear. Apart from what we've already said about last week about being in Christ, seated in heavenly places, which is quite cool. Okay, so I'm going to finish now with this. How to prepare for the fight. Here's the thing. The protection, all that you're going to find out, we get the armor of God and the protection of God and the angels and blah, blah, blah. Does not protect you from a fight. It protects you in a fight. Having a suit of armor does not mean you can go and sit in the rest tent. It's because you've got the armor, you're on the field of battle. It's quite a scary thing every now and then. If you're walking up Penavan, you see the troops doing their training. Yeah, with their full combat gear on, full backpack, guns, the lot. And you think, wow, I've only got a rucksack with water and coffee in. And sometimes olives. Because why should your standards drop? Just because you're on Penavan. Anyway, you see these guys and you think, yeah, that's true. You see these guys and you think, wow, that's amazing. It looks totally out of context. It's incongruous. Why are they dressed like this in Brecon? I know, you know, Brecon might think it's quite hard, but have they ever been to Newport? You know, why do they need all that gear? Obviously, it's because they're doing the exercise. But if they were in the place that they're training for, they will need that and more. They'll probably want a tank as well. Yeah? So what you've got to realize is this is where you are. We haven't chosen. By choosing to go into Christ, Christ says, yes, you're in me. And because of that, you're my representative. And in the church, you're in a time. For this season, this is a season. This is until the Lord comes back. This is a season of the church seeking to establish the kingdom of God on the earth and the enemy resisting. Okay? So here's some tips. Anyway, go to God. I'm giving up on that. All right? It's not much to remember on this bit, all right? The protection is for the struggle. Go to God. Go to God. Go to God. Go to God. That's why the intimacy, you see, the intimacy is not just about being in a place where it's just all touchy-feely and all lovely and warm and everything. That's fantastic because the Father wants to love you in that. But it's also where you get the counsel of God. And you get the wisdom of God. And you get God to calm you down and you get God to lift you up. And that's when you go back to God and say, I got this problem with someone, Lord. Is it just them? Is there something behind them? Can you really look at all the evil in the world? You know, people are fallen. People are in a terrible mess. But so often you can see what's behind that. You can see strategies and stuff. The Nazis, the heart of the Nazis was Satan worshippers. That's where that was coming. That's why I hated the Jews so much, God's people. Study the Word. Study the Word. Please study the Word. Get into the Word. Let it change you. And the final one I was going to say is forgive, because there's a great verse here, 2 Corinthians 2, 10, 11. And what I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. What he's saying is, you don't forgive, that's a key area for Satan. It's good to go before God and say, Father, is there anyone I need to forgive? Because unforgiveness in your life is, and there are many scriptures on this, is a way in for the enemy. So in terms of preparing yourself for the battle, I would say, make time with God, read the Word, and say, is there anyone I need to forgive? And here's the final thing. The challenge to the church in this country is basically to wake up. Because through a combination the Enlightenment, you know, the whole thing of spiritual is a bit out there. We don't really believe in that. A lot of us don't really believe in this sort of spiritual stuff, faith and all that sort of stuff. It's what you can touch, what you can feel, what you can move. It's a materialist place, isn't it? And coupled with sometimes a misguided thing of the sovereignty of God, in the sense that, almost a fatalistic, well, God will sort it all out. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. Free will is paramount in the plan of God. And that's why you've got to understand from the scriptures what you need to do. Because our big problem is we like comfort. We don't like struggle. We like comfort. We don't like fighting. We become quite liberal in the sense of tolerance, and we'll just let it go. And you know what we need really is a bit, I've never really understood this verse fully, but I think part of it applies right here. And the kingdom of God, and I can't remember the reference, but I'll get this for next week. The kingdom of God, you know, is sort of taken, if you like, by men of violence. And it's just a really weird verse. What was that? And I think it's a bit of what Christ had when he got to the temple. And he saw that the prayer house of God had become a marketplace in the worst sense. And he got mad. He got fierce. He reared up on them, as you might say. And he got a rope and he started to beat him out. And a bit of that anger, I'm not saying go start a fight. I'm not going to say go over to low cost now or go to the co-op and get a rope and start the drama. What I'm saying is, we could probably do with a bit of righteous anger in us of what the enemy is doing in our country and in our churches and in our families. We could probably do with a bit of, I'm not happy with this. I don't think this is right. And I don't think it's what God wants. And I wonder what I should do about it. And I would take that to God. Because I think the church needs to start to rise up and say, the enemy's had its way too long in so many areas. And I'm not looking for confrontation with flesh and blood again. We're people of love, but we're people of power. And we need to walk in that. Amen. Right. Thank you. That was I had a lot of peace doing that. It was a very difficult one to do. But I want you to realize that the armor won't make any sense. It'll make no sense at all. It'll be like some, you know, sort of, you know, collecting trophies. Unless you realize that you're called to be in a struggle, as the word says.